I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now we said back in chapter 15, Abram believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. So he's already a saved individual. God then is calling him to take that next step of relationship, which is the step of fellowship, a closer relationship. And that's what this covenant really represents. This covenant between Abram and God, I believe, is a parallel between our fellowship with God, not our salvation. Because there are many saved people today who are not walking in fellowship with God as they ought to be. And really, Christian, that's really the test, not just life, but life abundantly, Jesus said in John chapter 10. I am come to give them life, that's salvation, and they might have life abundantly, that is fellowship. So he says to Abram, I'm going to do this. And he introduces to him a covenant. Look at verse 2. This covenant that he would introduce is not the cutting of the covenant having to do with land and the other things, but it's a conditional covenant. It has physical aspects and it has spiritual aspects. I will make my covenant between me and between thee. It starts with God and reaches down to man, and God will do this. And I will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, not just many people, but nations, groups of peoples, you will be multiplied. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, which means high exalted father, but thy name shall be called Abraham, which means the father of multitudes. For a father of many nations have I made thee. He said, I will do this. And it was changed prophetically. Remember, he didn't have any children yet by Sarah, but God was about to do that. The physical aspects of the covenant means that he would be a father of many nations, people groups, Israelites, Ishmaelites, believers through faith. God would multiply him. But then also the spiritual aspects. He said in verse 1, he wanted Abram to walk before him. He's calling him not just to be a believer in the sense, but to have a certain type of walk. Walk before me and be thou perfect. That word perfect there has the idea of with integrity. You are a child of mine. You are in a covenant with me. And so I want you to live differently than the people around you. And Christian, that's the way we should be too. We shouldn't just be Christians sitting on our blessed assurance, thankful we're on our way to heaven, but we should be living out our Christian walk in the world around us, walking before the Lord in integrity, morally without blemish, upright. And he says, walk before me. Verse 7, he said this, I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee. Not just you, Abram, but with all your children's. In other words, this relationship that he's calling him to, a closer fellowship, is something that God intends to continue for the children and descendants of Abram. In their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. He would be their only God. He was calling Abram, who came out of the polytheistic city of Ur, to worship him and him alone. Remember, I said how that in Exodus chapter 20, he said, I am the God that brought thee out of Egypt. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God is saying, yes, I will be your God, but I will be your only God. They were to worship him as God and him alone. And so the spiritual aspects of the covenant is that it is only God alone. And both of these are by promise. Look at verse 8. They're accomplished by God. I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. God's going to accomplish this. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God was going to accomplish this. Well, what was Abraham going to have to do? And this is where we kind of got into last week as we got close to the end of our service. The covenant was to have an outward sign. God stepped in and said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to enter into a covenant relationship with you. You will be blessed, but there's something you need to do in order for the blessings to appear in your life. Once again, that's a perfect parallel with fellowship. Salvation is accomplished by whose power? God alone. But if you want the blessings of fellowship, Christian, you must walk according to the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 1, the Bible tells us this. It says, this then is the message we've heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In order to have fellowship with God, we as his people, yes, we're saved, but we must walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. Now, we said this is the third mention of a covenant. The first one was after the flood. God gave the sign. The second one was the cutting of the covenant in chapter 15. God gave the sign. This covenant, man was to give the sign, and the sign was circumcision. Look at verse 14. Excuse me, verse 9. This is instructive. We kind of got into this. I spent some time thinking about it. It says, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And so every male was to be circumcised due to the covenant. Remember, this did not make them saved, but it brought the blessings of the covenant. Abraham was saved before this covenant. But if he wanted the benefits of this, he had to obey. All right? We said it wasn't foreign to people at this time, but God takes a practice that they were aware of, and he attaches his own significance, like we showed on Sunday night with the elements of the Last Supper, the communion. He took the bread and he took the wine, and he added his own significance. And moreover, look at verse 14, if a man, even though he was a descendant of Abraham, even if he was a believer, if he did not conform to this covenant and become circumcised, he did not have the right of the covenant. He did not receive the blessing. The uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He hath broken my covenant. His obedience to this made him a partaker of the blessings, but his disobedience forfeited the blessings. So this was a test of fellowship, you could say. And Abraham had to do this. It was performed out of obedience. Verse 14 talks about this. There's several parallels here that I see between us and our relationship with God. The first is that this covenant was conformed to by obedience. Obedience by faith. Just a simple step. Disobedience to this would forfeit the blessings. Obedience would bring them. And we made the parallel that the promises in the Word of God to the believer, each one of them are conditional on our obedience. You think about the promises that God gives to us that people love to name and claim. Well, the problem is you can name it and claim it all you want, but if you don't do what God's Word says, many times it will not be seen in your life. You have not because ye ask not. We want answered prayers, but if we don't pray, we don't get our prayers answered. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, then he shall direct thy paths. But you got to trust first with all your heart and be willing to listen. And so each promise that God gives is conditional to a degree. When we obey the condition, we receive the blessing. And so it was with this covenant. God would never go back on his promises to the descendants of Abraham. Today, those promises still stand. The promises that God gave to the descendants of Abraham are not fulfilled in the local church. They will be fulfilled to the descendants of Abraham, the nation of Israel. But they will only be fulfilled when they come back and conform to this and accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so those promises will be brought back out of obedience. Secondly, it was a personal reminder. This is where we got to when we stopped. It says, ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. Now, as I said before, even as we read through this, some of the stuff in the Old Testament, because of the culture and because of the nature of what was taking place, even some of the passages in Judges as we read through them, it's a little bit difficult when you read through it. You go, wow, that's a different world, you know? It's a personal matter. It's awkward even to talk about. So why would God make something that's so personal having to do with this national covenant? Well, I believe it does have to do with the nature of our relationship with God. See, your relationship with God, your fellowship, believer, I'm not talking about your salvation, but whether or not you're in fellowship with God right now, you can tell people you are. You can raise your hand in church and give testimonies to answered prayer. But who is it that knows whether or not you really pray? You and God. It's a very personal matter, isn't it? You can talk about the Bible verses, and I've talked to people before who they can quote Bible verses with the best of them. But who really knows whether or not that person's reading their Bible and following it? That person does. It's a very personal matter. And so it is with your fellowship with God. We should be speaking it. We should be proclaiming it. But when it comes down to it, that which determines our fellowship with God is a very personal matter. And see, if there's unconfessed sin in our life, that fellowship is broken. If there's resistance against the Holy Spirit, that fellowship is broken. And we can put on a mask, and we can put on a front, and we can put on a smile, and we can go out, and we can go to church, and we can do many different things, and still be out of fellowship with God. And you know who really knows it? We know it, and God knows it. And so it was with the nation of Israel, with the descendants of Abraham. They could claim to be a member of the covenant, but who was it really that knew if they had obeyed? They themselves. Very small circle, very personal matter. And in this way, I believe it's a parallel. It was a very private marking that reminded the individual that they were part of a covenant relationship with God. And if it was done by faith, it would be lived out throughout their life. Though we portray a fellowship with God, our relationship is truly known by God and us. And I think in that way that this is a personal matter, it does parallel. Not only that, look at verse 12. It was by obedience, it was a personal matter, and it was performed in expectation. Verse 12 says, "He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with any money of the stranger, which is not of thy seed." Now, the other nations that performed this ritual or this rite did so in adulthood or in the teenage years. But God is instructing that Abraham to do it on the 8th day. Now, later on, we would find out, there's some medical reasons for that. He didn't tell him that. Notice God didn't say, that's because of the clotting factor and these other things. And God didn't say any of that. He did this in expectation. Here's what I see. See, the recipient did not have a choice to be marked in this way. They were marked as a child. And when the parent, who's conforming to the covenant, marked their child, they did it in expectation that that child would grow up and also conform to the covenant, that that child would pursue a relationship with God. See, Deuteronomy puts it this way. Take your Bible and turn over to Deuteronomy 6. You're in Genesis. Turn over, hold your place in Genesis and turn over to Deuteronomy 6. Look at verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Children. God desired that the descendants of Abraham would mark their children as continuing the covenant with full expectation that their children would grow up, worship the same God, and walk before Him perfectly. Kind of sounds like Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Notice God didn't tell Abraham, He didn't say, "Abraham, wait until your children are old enough to make a decision, and then you let them decide whether or not they want to be a part of this covenant and worship me." We've got this nonsense philosophy running around nowadays, and you don't hear it as much in independent Baptist churches, but you hear in some of the other houses of worship, they say, "Well, you should just let your kids decide for themselves." You know what? I'm going to do my dead level best to indoctrinate my children as well as I can. They're going to make their choice anyway, okay? But I'm not going to make it appear as if they have a choice, because there's really only one way, isn't there? If there's a million wrong ways and there's only one right way to heaven, why would I say, "Okay, make it your best guess. Do your best. I hope you figure it out." That's foolishness. And God did not instruct Abraham to do that. He said, "You mark days of old, anticipating that they themselves will partake in this covenant as well." This is the case with believers. It was performance expectation. expectation that that person would choose to live according to God's covenant. And if we expect our children to walk with the Lord, we must raise them accordingly. Then I see next of all, in verses 12 through 13, the second half of verse 12, it says this, not only in expectation, but inclusively. Inclusively. What do you mean, preacher? Well, it says in verse 12, every man child in your generations, he that is born in your house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. Abraham, this isn't just for your children. See, this is how Abraham would not only have children of his own in nations, but those who were part of his house because he had purchased them. This was inclusive of other nations as well. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. See, God's plan for the covenant of promise was that others might be included as well. This wasn't just to the descendants of Abraham. Do you realize that in the Old Testament, if you proselytized and became a member of the nation of Israel, you would enjoy part of those promises as well? Yes, that's a blessing. His offer of a covenant relationship was first to Abram, but second to those who became part of the family of Abraham. You ever sing that song when you were a little kid? Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. No, let's all stand and do the motions together. You're going to do the right arm? No, we're not going to do that, okay? Some of you say, Pastor, I need to do that. I'm falling asleep. No, this is not just to the sons of Abraham by blood, okay, but those who would be sons of Abraham by faith. All right? That's the case with us as believers. Though God worked through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and they had a special relationship with them, others could benefit from that same relationship if they submitted to the terms of the covenant by faith. And that's the way it is with us as believers. Turn over to Romans chapter 4. There's a direct parallel here between what God did with Abraham and what God does with us as believers. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 9. Verse 9 of Romans 4 says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. He believed God, and it was reckoned to him, or counted to him, for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Well, he wasn't circumcised yet. He was saved before then. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, that extra step, that next step of fellowship, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they not be circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. That's us. And a father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. That's us believers. We share part of the relationship with God by faith. And so it was performed inclusively. We're not of the nation of Israel, and so we don't partake in the rite of circumcision in that covenant. But we have access to the blessings of a relationship with God, not by the law of this covenant, but by the faith in God. Salvation is not only for the Jews, and the benefits of fellowship is not only for the Jews. It's for all. And you know what that means? It means there's no second-class believers. No second-class believers. There are those today who believe that you have to go back and not only accept Christ. There are people today in churches this evening, they may not worship on Wednesday. I know they worship on Saturday. And they believe that you have to go back and perform certain Mosaic laws in order to have a relationship with God. And we who are Baptists, we might know God, but we don't really have a close relationship with Him because we're not fulfilling the Mosaic law. Friend, that's wrong. Okay? That's wrong. You're not part of the nation of Israel, but you're a son of Abraham by faith. Praise God for that. And it goes on to say in chapter 17, it was inclusive and it was permanent. Verse 13, that it was for an everlasting covenant. It will be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. The rite of circumcision resulted in a permanent altering of the flesh, serving as a permanent reminder that God's covenant was everlasting with the descendants of Abram. Now, before we move on to the next passage and finish up this chapter, can you think of a sign that believers do today publicly that symbolize that they have a relationship with God and is the next step of obedience? It doesn't get you saved, but it's a step of obedience after you're saved, symbolizing that you want to walk before Him and be perfect. Exactly right. Baptism. Yes. And that's what baptism is to a degree for the New Testament believer. Now, it's not a personal thing in as much as circumcision was. It's a very public thing. And so when we baptize someone, we say, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to serve in newness of life. Walk before him and be perfect. That's what baptism is, that next step. And it should be a step of consecration. Now, as God reveals this to him, he also reveals something to Sarah. Verse 15 says that he reveals his plan, not only that he's going to do this, but he's going to give the son through Sarah. Now, up to this point, God had promised Abraham an heir, and he had promised Abraham a son. Then he promised the son would come through Sarai, and now he reveals more information. Verse 15, he says, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be called. See, Sarai means my princess. Sarah means royal princess. How's that different, Pastor? Well, she would have sons, but not only a son. Her sons would include a lineage of kings. Verse 16, I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her and the son of the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Not just one child, but her children would go on and she would have royal lineage. Look at Abram's response in verse 17. Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And he laughed. You know, it's interesting. There's different people that wonder why he laughed. Well, I think he laughed because of this. And I think he laughed because of that. I was looking in my Bible. Do you know the Bible doesn't say? Now, it seems that his response is wonder, it is amazement, and it's joy. Now, it's interesting. When I was a kid, I was taught something that was wrong. And you were taught things that were wrong probably from your flannel graph and different things. I was taught that the oldest woman to give birth in the Bible was Sarah. But do you actually know that she's not? Eve gave birth at 130 years old. Yes. So it wasn't that odd for women to have babies this late in life, but by this time after the flood, okay, here, take your Bible. Some of you are looking at me like, Pastor, you just make that up. No, take your Bible and turn back to Genesis chapter 4, all right? Sorry, all the flannel graph lessons, I destroy them. No, I don't. Look at chapter 4, verse 25. Adam and Eve were made on the same day, yes or no? Yes, okay, that means they were the same age, except Eve was obviously younger because you're not supposed to, you know, you don't talk about a woman's age. Chapter 4, verse 25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. Okay, so Seth was Eve's son. Adam and Eve were born on the same day. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. If they were the same age and she had Seth, it says, Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his likeness after his name and called his name Seth. So if Adam was 130 and they were made on the same day, day 6, then Eve was 130, right? Okay, yeah. So I didn't make that up. Said all that to say this. It wasn't that odd for women that back before the flood to have children that late in life, but by this time it wasn't happening that much. In fact, it was obvious for Sarah, having been barren her whole life, that she was not, something was not working. And it would take a miracle of God to do this. But with God, how many things are possible? All things are possible. And so his outer response is to laugh. But look at his other response. Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So he fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, by the way, he's not saying this out loud, he's thinking to himself, how's this going to happen? But that's great. And then he says in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael would live before thee. God, I don't want just my children and Sarah's children, but Ishmael, I want him to have a relationship with you. Realizing that Ishmael was not the son of promise, he expresses his desire for Ishmael to have a relationship with God. Please consider Ishmael, God. You know, it's natural to love your children, even if they're Ishmael. And God's gracious answer, look at verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will bless my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. God says this, I will bless Ishmael, verse 20. Look at verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But he says, my covenant will be with Isaac. By the way, verse 19, when he says, thou shalt call his name Isaac. You know what the name Isaac means? It means laughter. Abram laughed, and he says, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him Laughter. Now, I'm not sure why God told him to name him that, but later Sarai would laugh as well. But the covenant would be with Isaac and with his children. And look at verse 21. God reveals something else. He says, change her name. Her descendants are going to have kings. His name's going to be Isaac. And now God finally tells him the timing. They've been waiting for 25 years after they came out of Ur. And he says here in verse 21, my covenant with thee I establish with Isaac, with Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year, 1 year from now. Amazing. God finally tells him. And then look at verse 22. I kind of chuckled when I read this because God is speaking to him. And I said last week, I said, I'm not sure if this was a Christophany, if Jesus came down or if God manifested himself. But it says, then he left off talking with him and God went up from Abraham. Conversation over, Abraham. So what's Abraham going to do? Well, Abraham obeys by faith. He's learning his lesson. Instead of getting this revelation and trying to do things on his own, instead of trying to rely on this custom of the age or the culture, he says, I'm going to obey God. Verse 23, Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with money. The covenant's not with Ishmael, but he circumcises Ishmael as well. Every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the same day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and he conformed to that. And Ishmael the son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and the same day that Abram circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of the house born in the house, bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. He completely died by faith. They performed this rite. Abram believed God. He was justified before God. God made a covenant, and Abraham obeyed by faith, and God blessed him. So as we step back and we look at this chapter, there's a lot to take in, but I want you to think about it. If you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you are justified by faith. That's exactly right. You stand before God declared righteous because Jesus Christ has deposited his righteousness into your account and he paid for your sins according to the scripture. Praise God for that. But do you realize that God doesn't want us just to be saved? He wants us also to have fellowship with him on a daily basis. He calls believers now that you are justified. I declare you righteous. Now I want you to live righteously. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And you know what? We should speak about it. We should tell the world about it, but we really need to live it privately. We really need to live it privately. Circumcision was a private matter, and it was based on a public profession. And Christian, all too often, I think Christians can get carried away with the publicity and lose the authenticity. We can lose that personal relationship with God if we're not careful. We can, you know, see prayers and talk about prayer, but how often do we pray? We can talk about the Bible, but it's easy not to read our Bible. It's easy to, you know, we can talk about sin, but each of us knows our own weaknesses. And the Bible talks to us about that. So you cannot walk in sin and have fellowship with God. But if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Your relationship with God, your prayer time, your time in God's Word, your faith in God, they are a private matter in that you and you alone and God Himself know. And by the way, the people closest to you probably know as well. You know who some of those people are? Those are your children. Those that we try to raise, the children around you, your grandchildren, they know. I wonder if our children have the same view of us as other believers do. That's a hard thing, isn't it? You know, I think about what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. If you're a true child of God, God won't let you keep serving sin and walking out of fellowship. You know what He'll do? Just like He would do with Abraham, He'll give you a smack upside the head every once in a while to bring us back into line. Because God loves us too much to let us stray without reeling us in. You know, I don't have any confidence in the flesh when it comes to my walk with the Lord. But I'll tell you this, if we don't walk with the Lord, He's a loving God and He will step in and chasten us. Would to God that we would walk closely with the Lord. Would to God that that close relationship with God would then be seen of others. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Lord, I thank You for Your word. I pray that You would help us, like Abraham, to respond in faith to that which You call us to do. I thank You for these lessons that we can see as You work in these men's lives and these women's lives. We can see how that You work. I pray, God, that it would instruct us. Help us to live before You and be upright. And dear Lord, just to see You work. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, consider what we've talked about this evening. Examine your heart.